Good morning. It's lovely to be with you this morning. My name is Sarah Toombe and I'm on staff here at St Mungo's. Let's pause and let's just take a moment to pray together before we start. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here this morning and we ask as we gather that you would reveal more of Jesus to us through your word. Amen. As we begin our time together, I want to tell you a little bit about our youngest daughter, Hannah. So Hannah, you'll be seeing a little picture over there. Hannah, not long after she was born, the GP and the health visitor was a little bit concerned about Hannah's head. It was becoming elongated. They watched her for a few months, and at 3 months old, the GP referred us to the hospital where Hannah was having x-rays taken of her skull. So I'd taken Hannah for a hospital appointment that day, and she'd had the x-rays, and we were told to wait back in a waiting room. I was then called in to meet a paediatrician and told that unfortunately Hannah had a condition called craniosynostosis. This is where the baby's skull bones fused together too early. This meant that as Hannah's brain was growing, it couldn't grow outwards or widthways because the skull had fused. And so the brain grew long ways and the skull and the head became misshapen, a little bit like a rugby ball. And we were told that she would need surgery to correct this misshapen head. We were transferred to the Children's Hospital in Glasgow, and at the age of 7 months, Hannah had the operation. For them, it was a familiar op and a familiar procedure. For us, it was a shock and a worrying time. Now, I showed you that picture of Hannah there because, as you can see, Hannah is a lovely 14-year-old with a beautifully shaped head. And I shared this story with you because our verses from John's Gospel today surround a man, an official in Herod's court, whose son was also unwell. In fact, our verses tell us that he was seriously unwell and that he was dying. My story with Hannah is not the same as the man's in the verses, but I found myself identifying with the man, with some of the fears and the worries he must have had, and his persistent drive to ensure that his child was well. Let's read the passage, John 4, 43, 54 together. Why don't you turn in your Bibles with me? It's John 4, verses 43 to 54. After the 2 days, he, Jesus, left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet had no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus said, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." When the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," so he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So let's take these verses a few at a time. Our first three verses this morning, verses 43 to 45, are perhaps a bit confusing. It looks as though John is first saying that prophets aren't welcome in their own country, which we read Jesus saying in all four of the Gospels. And then he tells us that the Galileans, Jesus' own countrymen, welcomed him. Now, there is much discussion within the commentaries about these verses and many opinions offered. However, there is also some consensus on them too. This being that the welcome Jesus received was based on the miracles he performed, not the realization that he was the Christ. There is a sense of irony in John's words here, as scholar Donald Carson reminds us that in the previous passage, Jesus had just enjoyed his first unqualified, unopposed, and open-hearted success in Samaria. Jesus then returns to his own people who welcome him, not as the Messiah who could save them, but as the miracle worker who could amaze them. And after much reading, I then wondered what another Bible translation of these verses would look like. So I went to the Message version and read this. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus knew well from experience that a prophet is not respected in the place where he grew up. So when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, but only because they were impressed with what he had done in Jerusalem during the Passover feast. Not that they really had a clue about who he was or what he was up to. Now, I did smile, as reading that earlier in my preparation would have been really helpful. However, this understanding of those first few verses gives us some real helpful insights into the verses below. Let's reread the next few verses. So John 4, 46 to 50. Let's read them again. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people seen signs and wonders, Jesus said to him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. So let's unpack these a little bit before we come back to that stonker of a verse in verse 50. So the man, the father in these verses, is a royal official. He was a man of high standing. In fact, the title in the Greek, basilikos, suggests that he was a senior bureaucrat employed by the local governor or ruler, likely to be Herod Antipas at that time. We're told that he lived in Capernaum, which was about 20 miles away from Canaan, which is the place where this encounter took place. Now, Cana is in the hills of Galilee, and Capernaum is by the sea, and the two are separated by hills. The journey for this man to get to Jesus was considerable. He would have not just jumped in his car or hopped on local transport. Getting to Jesus took effort. And this made me reflect on my own life, and I wondered how much effort we put into getting to Jesus. I once heard someone say, you're as close to Jesus as you want to be. Now, I know Jesus draws close to us too, But there is some truth in that statement, and there is something to ponder and to challenge ourselves with as we consider how much effort we are putting into getting to Jesus, to being in his presence, to seeking his help, his peace, to hearing his words of truth and transformation. When things are great, when things are rubbish, when things are worrying and overwhelming, when things are heartbreaking and out of our control, I wonder if there is something here that the Holy Spirit is wanting to highlight to us as we consider the royal official in our verses today. Now, the official would have no doubt have heard of Jesus from his previous time in Cana. And the verses tell us that he heard Jesus had arrived in Galilee. He went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. The Greek word used here for begged implies a continuous action. The man, the official, the father, was persistent in his request of Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son. And it was here that I really resonated with this man. There was a sense of desperation and urgency about him that comes from not being able to do anything to help your child or your loved one get better. And Jesus' reply in verse 48 seems harsh. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. But there is often more to what Jesus says than meets the eye. And the commentators agree that the plural used here, you people, implies that Jesus was talking to the crowd who had gathered, listening, and was referring to the general attitude of the Galileans and not the official himself. However, this may also be a reflection of where the official is at faith-wise. Carson notes that the official is approaching Jesus out of desperation and need, but with little thought for who he is. It is not until after the miracle that any faith is displayed. The persistence of the official and the deep concern for his son is seen again in his repeated request to Jesus in verse 49, say, come down before my child dies. He does not argue, defend himself, or all the people. He simply urges Jesus to do something before his child dies. His concern is for his son. No other considerations concern him. The word used here for child in verse 49 is not the same as in verses 46 and 47. The word used is a more affectionate term, something like my little boy. The man is asking Jesus to come and to heal his little boy. And here's the power verse, verse 50. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Jesus knew what was in the Galileans' hearts. He knew their motives as they welcomed him. And we know this from John 2, verses 24 to 25. It says, Jesus knew all about people. No one need tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. But this didn't deter Jesus from his mission or his work. Whether there was real trust and faith in him or merely a desire for a miracle, Jesus is in the business of bringing healing. And as Carson says, of snatching life back from the brink of death. Scholar and Professor Gary Burge writes that this story is at its basic level a story of compassion. Jesus has compassion on the man and his little boy. And he says, go, your son will live. The word go is an imperative. It's a verb that when put into a sentence, the sentence becomes an order or a command. Jesus is not prophesying, but Jesus is healing. He is commanding the boy's healing as he speaks. And he is healing from a distance. Jesus spoke the healing word from Cana, and the boy is healed in Capernaum. It is not necessary for Jesus to go to Capernaum and see the boy. Why? Jesus is not confined to place. His capacity, his knowledge, power goes beyond human imagination and ability. He does not need to be there for healing to happen. And this man's response, this official, this father driven by desperation, not faith, responds how? He takes Jesus at his word and departed, demonstrating that he, unlike most Galileans it would seem, is not interested in signs and wonders. There has been no sign, no wonder, no miracle yet, just Jesus's word. I mean, here's a man, a desperately worried father with no faith. He goes to seek out another man 20 miles away. He's heard performing miracles, signs and wonders, and it holds hope for the father. The father holds hope. He sets out with the intent that he will bring the miracle worker Jesus back home to heal his son. And now, here he is speaking with Jesus, and Jesus is not coming home with him, but Jesus speaks a word of healing and tells him to go home. Did the man waver? Did he hesitate? I don't know. And we're not told that, we're just told that he took Jesus at his word and departed. And this tells us that Jesus's word was enough. I don't know what I would have done in that moment. I think I would have still wanted Jesus to come home with me to see my boy. There had been no sign. This man had nothing but Jesus's word. Would that have been enough for me? Is Jesus's word enough for me? When I read the word of God, when I hear the word of God, Jesus, is that enough for me, for us? Do we obey? Do we believe? Do we go? And if not, the question appears, well, what might my life, your life, look like if Jesus' word was enough? If we took Jesus at his word. When I was a teenager, my youth worker was a woman who took Jesus at his word. I mean, if he said it, she did it, she believed it. When Jesus said, "Do not worry about what you will eat or drink" in Matthew 6, she believed it as she prayed over the tin corn beef that she was thinly slicing to feed not only her own kids, but 15 teenagers that had gathered in her lounge on a Saturday afternoon. She reminds me of our official in this story in that way. She had grasped, my youth worker had grasped something of what our official has grasped, that the word of Jesus is enough. He believed what Jesus said, and he went home without a sign or without a miracle at this time. And then we come into land with verses 51 to 53, which read this. While he was still on the way home, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that that was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. Tom Wright says this on these verses. The fact that the man sets off home without insisting that Jesus go with him is a clear indication that the man's faith didn't happen because he saw miracles, but because he'd heard Jesus's word. When the word was confirmed by the actual healing taking place at the same moment, but at a distance, he and his whole family believed. The word Jesus had spoken had become flesh. The reality for the man that is that as a royal official in the courts of Herod Antipas, this would not have been an easy decision to take or to live out. But he had met Jesus. He had heard his word. He had seen the word become flesh, and he had seen all that Jesus could do. He had experienced it and could not be the same afterwards. And this is what these signs of Jesus were all about. They revealed to us something about Jesus. And they are moments when heaven is opened and the transforming power of God breaks through into the present, changing hearts, minds, and lives. Let's take a moment just to pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the official in this story, for the desperate father seeking healing for his son. We thank you, Lord, for his persistence. We thank you, Lord, for his desire to get to Jesus and what that took. And Father, we bless you for Jesus's word. We thank you, Jesus, that your word is enough. We thank you, Jesus, that your word is enough. May we be emboldened and encouraged to take you, Jesus, at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.